Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
You can turn with me over to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we'll get to that here in just a moment. We've been in this series for a couple weeks now. This is our third week in this series, and we've been talking about the subject of family matters, and we've been dealing with the family by and large because of the fact that the family really has been going through a lot of attack. Can you say amen? You know, our society, our culture is changing, and we're seeing those changes at a level that is really quite unheard of, and unfortunately, the victim in this is the family. We're seeing attacks against our children, against marriage, against the home, all kinds of things. So I felt it necessary to really just begin to speak on that, if nothing else, to strengthen us, to give us a reminder of the foundation upon which we stand. I need to say this today, that I believe there's someone that needs to hear this today. We win. Okay, you need to understand, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. The work that Jesus did on the cross is a complete work. Can you say amen? There is nothing more needed. The Bible tells us that He saves to the uttermost. Okay, that means all the way to the end. That means it's all finished. It's all done. It's complete in every way. Nothing missing, nothing needed, nothing lacking. Can you say amen? And that means your family. Amen. That means your marriage, your home, your children. And you say, well, you don't understand. I have children that are wayward. I'm telling you, they're coming home. I'm telling you, I'm going to prophesy. Your children are coming home. Amen. I'm going to declare right now, every wayward child is coming home in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I'm telling you, you got teenagers. You say, man, I'm really nervous. I'm telling you, they're going to live for God. They're going to live for God. They're going to walk in that way. I'm telling you, you got elementary age kids that you're afraid that what's the school teaching them. I'm going to tell you, angels. The Bible tells us that your child has an angel that beholds the face of God. I mean, you got to get your mind around that. The angel that protects your child beholds the face of God. There's some power in that. Can you say amen? I'm telling you, it's powerful. It's powerful. And so I just want you to know today that God's at work, but I just felt like we needed to speak on this. In the last couple weeks, we've been talking about marriage. We talked about first the dynamic of love and what all that means and standing on love in the midst of our marriages. Because a lot of times in the midst of our marriage, we're standing on something, but it's not love. And so we need to go back to a biblical understanding of what love really is and how that operates. Because if we'll go there, we win. If we go into that place, God protects us. Love is the most powerful thing in all of the universe. You say, how do you know that? Because God is love. That's who He is. He is love. Love does not fail, the Bible tells us. It endures all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love fails. Can you say amen? And if you'll walk in love, you'll win. You'll win. Your marriage will be strong and healthy if you walk in love. Then we went from there and we talked about the art of communication. And we talked about how necessary healthy communication, effective, healthy communication, the ability to communicate those thoughts into our lives, both positive and negative, to be able to work through them in such a way that honors the other person, that honors our mate, that serves them. That's what we're called to do, is we're called in marriage to serve one another, amen? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says, submit one to another, and then verse 22 says, for women it looks this way, for the wives it looks this way, and then he goes on a little further and he says, for the husbands it looks this way. So the wife submits to her husband, the husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church, and that's how that dual, if I can use that word, submission, that cooperative submission, works within the confines of a godly marriage. And we looked at that, and we looked at it particularly in communication. Now, today, we're going to take a little bit of a detour and take a little bit of a change, and I'm going to talk to you about parenting. And I know, as soon as you heard that, you went, oh, no. Either if you're here and you don't have kids and you go, oh, great, I got to sit through a parenting class. Let me tell you, what I'm going to speak to you today will help you in all of your relationships. Okay. I had a guy after the 8:30 service, he came up afterwards and he says, you know, Pastor, he says, I own a business down in Bullhead. And he says, everything you said in this sermon, I can apply to how I treat my employees. And so you need to understand that the Word of God is a living thing. It's alive. It grows. It moves. It's powerful. It discerns. It does all these wonderful things. And so please do not be in that place where you just shut it off because it's like, oh, well, I'm not a parent. Or maybe you're here and you have adult children. Let me tell you something. You're not done parenting. I remember when I thought when my kids turned 18, I'd buy them Samsonite, kick them out, and that was it. No, I could tell you that I've done as much parenting now with my children being adults as I ever did when they were kids. It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. That's our calling. So with those thoughts in mind, turn over to Mark chapter 10, and I'm going to use a portion of Scripture that may seem a little bit odd, but just stick with me. Starting in verse 13 and going through verse 16, it says that this. It says, then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up into his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Now, this is such an amazing passage of Scripture. And the reason it's amazing is because it literally describes the heart of God, the tender heart of God. And we need to see that because too much of this world has God stuck in the Old Testament. Listen to what I'm saying. We have such an Old Testament paradigm of how God operates in the New Testament. God's always angry. God's always looking to get somebody. God's always looking to level the boom. You know, he's always there to be judge and executioner. But let me tell you something. That's not the picture of the God we serve. Our God is a loving God. We know back in the Old Testament there was an old covenant. The Bible tells us it was an inferior covenant, but the covenant that we are under now is it's a superior covenant. It's a better covenant with better promises, better things, better. Everything is better under the new covenant because we have access to Jesus. Can you say amen? And so this picture, as tender as it is, we see the heart of God towards children, the most vulnerable of our society. Here is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords wrapping up his arms around them, putting them in his lap, and blessing them and laying his hands on them. What a powerful picture that is. Can you say amen to that? Here the picture is. Here's the story. Parents are eager to bring their children to have Jesus minister to them. But the disciples do what all good disciples do. They start pushing them away. They're going, hey, get your rugrats out of here, man. Jesus, he's a busy man. Yeah. It's like you can't, don't be, hey, your kids' hands are sticky. We can't get Jesus sticky. Come on. We can't put, you know, he's got chocolate all over his hands. He's going to get that on the fringe of his garment. And then when the little lady touches it, she's going to be healed, but she's going to have chocolate on her hands. You know, this is the picture that's going on. They're going, get the kids out of here. But this frustrates Jesus. He's frustrated with this. So Jesus, he not only, I love this, because not only does Jesus welcome the children, Jesus literally doubles down on the disciples' callousness. And what he does is he says this, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. He looks at the disciples and he goes, not only am I going to bless them and hold them and embrace them, he goes, but you boys, if you don't get like this, you ain't going in. And that's an amazing thought to me. Now listen to this. He lays hands on them and he blesses them. This is a picture we need to see. Because this morning, there is a lot that we can learn from children. And the reason is because children have such a wonder about life. You know, the other day, in fact, it was yesterday, Kathy and I were out driving around. It's raining. We kind of weird that way. We like to go drive in the rain and go. We just drive through town. And I don't know, something happened. We were in the car. I don't know, something happened. And I made this statement to Kathy. I says, I think my inner child has died. And she goes, what do you mean? I said, because I just feel like a grumpy old man. You know, I just kind of feel grumpy. You've had it happen. And I'm looking around the room and I see other people like me. You know, you're walking through a parking lot somewhere and, you know, somebody's driving real slow and it's like, either get by me or go park, but quit just following me. You know, it's like, leave me alone. Get out of here, you bug me. You know, I feel that rising up inside me. And we got talking about kids, you know, and I said, you know, isn't it amazing how kids, their sense of humor, they're just the things that they find funny, the things that that will entertain them. You know, now we are far too sophisticated for that because we've grown up, right? The reality is we're all laughing on the inside, but we're too proud to say, yeah, I find that funny. You know, and so somewhere along the line, we really do got to challenge our, old grumpy man or woman inside us and allow the inner child to come out. Amen. I'm speaking to Pat. Pat, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Pat's inner child is wide awake and living. Amen. Amen. And so, you know, it's there's such a wonder. And you know, if you've ever had the opportunity to watch a child worship, it's moving. I mean, it will bring you to tears. It's so powerful. And the reason is because they're so innocent. There's no guile in it. There is no, when a child is worshiping, they don't really care about the person next to them. They really don't care if everybody's looking. They don't care. If they get worshiping and they start spinning around, and they don't care. They don't care. You know, we are so dignified now that we crack. And we really gotta lighten up. Can you say amen? You know, and it's so wonderful watching a child worship. But here's the thing. Children are vulnerable. And as parents, we have a divine mandate and responsibility to train our children in the ways of God. Can you say amen? Proverbs 22:6 says this, train up a child in the way they should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's a promise that you can bank on. You can bank on it. If you'll train up a child in the way they should go, when they're old, they will not depart from it. And I have heard testimony after testimony after testimony over the years of ministry of people that have come back to the Lord and they said, you know, my grandmother or my mother or my father, grandfather, whatever, spoke these words and I could never get them out of my mind. And that somehow, because somewhere along the line, that word of God, the Bible promises, will not come back void. The Bible promises when the word of God is sent out, it will accomplish what it was sent to do, and it will not come back void. Can you say amen? And we need to hang on to that, church. We need to start confessing that. We need to start proclaiming that, because we have sent the word to people and places and things and all of that, and we need to believe that that word is working. Can you say amen to that? Now, I know this morning that trying to raise godly kids in this day and age can feel almost impossible, because everywhere we turn in our society, there is yet another cultural construct that's being forced into our lives. And kids nowadays are being taught things that even just a few years ago would have gotten you arrested. And it can be all very discouraging. But listen to me. Listen, please listen. There is hope, because raising godly kids in an ungodly world is not impossible. It is not impossible. Because remember, this is what you got to remember. You and your children were born for such a time as this. And God has a plan. You are not an accident. Your children are not an accident. I don't care what the circumstances were that brought you in. You're not an accident. God knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly what you're about. And he has a plan for you and your children's lives. And you are here for such a time as this. And so what our children need today is they need parents that will rise above the status quo and return to biblical knowledge as the basis for their for raising their children. Can you say amen? So this morning, what I want to do is I want to take a few minutes of your time, and I want to look at what every parent needs to know in order to raise godly kids that will overcome the world's agenda. And number one, please listen. This is what every parent needs to know. Number one, what you do matters, and what you do makes a difference. Are you hearing me? See, when you ask the question, when you think about this and you ask the question, what is success as a parent? When you think about it, it's a good question, one that has lots of answers to it. But it is a question that must be answered correctly because there's too much at stake. And the answers we often give when it comes to what parenting success looks like tends to differ from what God has to say. I need you to think about this with me. Now, please understand, I am not taking pots at parents. I am not trying to shoot at parents. I'm wanting to help. My motive is to instruct today, okay? My motive is to encourage you. See, some people think that successful parenting is if my kid never experiences difficulty. Others think that if my kid grows up to have a good career, then I've been a successful parent. Or if my kid has the things I never had because I make enough money to pay for anything he or she wants, then I'm being a successful parent. But what we discover really is that the biblical lens for successful parenting looks much different. See, the goal in the Bible of being a successful parent is that we point our children in a direction, regardless of their age, to see the goodness and grace of God in this world. Our job as a parent is to help our children come into a vital living relationship with God as they personally grow in it. Can you say amen? That they would have this encounter, that they would have a connection with God. So what you do and how you live and the way you see the world makes a difference. What you do makes a difference. If your child is watching you, then you need to know that your life is the instrument that God uses to communicate and teach the most important things in their life. The character, the love, the grace, and the plan of God for their life. Amen. How you respond to crisis. How you trust the Lord. How you obey the word. How you hunger for Him. They're watching. And it doesn't end when your child moves out of the house, because they're still watching. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7 says this, "And these words which I command you today," this is God speaking, "and these words which I command you this day, you shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up." In other words, God is saying we should be teaching the dynamics of the kingdom to our children all day long. This responsibility has been assigned to you as a parent, not to the church, not to the government, not to the school, not even to the village. It's to you. Every single one of those things The church, the government, the school are designed to help us, but none of them were designed to replace you. You were chosen for this task. You were chosen to lead your child spiritually. So what you do matters. Sometimes what you're doing speaks so loudly they can't hear what you're saying. If there's one regret that I have as a parent, is that I did not teach my kids the things of God more directly and consistently. See, my mindset was that because we were so heavily involved in church, they were getting all they needed. And for those of you that may not know me personally, I started pastoring about a year and a half before Jason was born. Jason is my oldest. He'll be 34 in September. And I was pastoring a year and a half before. So his earliest recollections were in church. Andy's going to be 33. Amy's going to be 26. And the reality is they don't know anything outside of church. And they were serving in church at a very young age. Jason, who's the worship leader, he was involved in our worship team changing the overhead vellums that we used to do back in the day at 8 years old. He was on the schedule at eight. He started playing keyboard in the worship team, I think it was around 11, 12. Then he became the worship leader. Andy was my right-hand man, still is. Andy's the one that gets things done. If I say I need a hole right there, he cuts it. When I need somebody to go investigate something, he gets her done. I remember Andy as a little kid. We one day come home and there was police at the end of the street, and I wanted to know what was going on. And I said, Andy, go up there and go get a report. And he's about 8 years old, so he walks up there, tugs on the policeman's shirt, and says, "What's going on?" And lo and behold, the policeman goes, "Here, let me give you a full report." And he comes back and he goes, "Well, here's what happened. There's a drive." No, anyway, he's not afraid of anything. And Andy was always involved. He's doing stuff. And Amy, you know, she's always involved. They were my little setup crew. They helped me set everything up. They worked with us. They did all of that. And so the mindset was because that we didn't go to church, we did church. And we were here every day, multiple hours a day. And so oftentimes when it came time to like, well, okay, it's time for a Bible study, I was tired of teaching the Bible by the time I got home. And I figured, well, man, they're involved. They go to church. They sat on the front row. They're doing everything. And so my mindset was, is they're getting all they needed. But that was not the case because church is not enough. When I really had this revelation literally just set on me like a ton of bricks, we had sent Jason, when he was 18, 19, we had sent him to a place called Hume Lake for a discipleship program. It was a 9-month intensive program that he went to, and it's just ministry and just Word of God and all of this stuff. He went to Israel. He went on missions trips and, you know, on all of this stuff that they did, and just intensive, intensive, intensive. Well, when he got done, he was graduated. He came back. We're sitting at the house we're sitting having dinner, and we're just talking about what he's learned and all of that. And I remember asking him the question. I looked at him, I said, "Well, what did they teach you about the Holy Spirit there?" And he looked at me and said, "Holy Spirit?" Yeah. I was shocked. Yeah, because see, I preach about the Holy Spirit all the time. I talk about it. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is my best friend. I can't do life without him. I find it very difficult to get out of the bed unless he's with me. And here's my son who has just been in this intensive thing, and I realized I had failed to teach my kids about some of the most important things, and it was nobody's responsibility but mine. Had I taken the opportunity to teach them more intentionally and directly, it's quite possible that many of the things that they have gone through, many of the things that they struggled with, would have either been minimized or eliminated altogether had I paid attention to what I was doing. Now, I'm blessed. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not sitting here going, woe is me, because you know what? I'm enormously proud of my family. My family shows up. When it's time to step up to the plate, we step up. They're there. They're living for God, the whole family. I got 3 children, 5 grandboys, and we're all living for God. Even little Elijah, he's our little prophet. He's 1 year old, but he's speaking the word of God. I know he doesn't say anything in English, so it's got to be tongues. So he's just going for it. And you know what? They're precious. They're precious. And they're being raised in the house of God. And we raised our children and our family to be servants in the house of God. And I'm proud of that. And there's been people that have come against me about that because somehow I'm building my kingdom. You're right. It's the kingdom of God. And so somewhere along the line, what I've done is to do my best. But what I've realized is that it's not enough to rely on the church. I had to get involved. Number 2, God's greatest gift to you as a parent is Himself. There is no doubt that the task of raising children in this day and age is a difficult one. But the good news is God knows how hard it is. God's greatest gift to you as a parent is His grace and His presence working in and through you. He knows that being a godly parent can drive you past your ability to take it. He knows that more often than not, you have no clue as to what you're doing. He knows that there are times when your emotions are so overwhelming, you cannot handle it. He knows every struggle that you have as a parent. And He knows that the only thing in all the world that could help is Him. Why? Because He's a good Father. He is the best Father. Isaiah 41:10 says this. It's a scripture that was given to me years ago. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Did you hear those words? It says, "I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Me being a father requires that my hand is in His hand. As we call out to God, His grace, His divine ability is given to us to succeed. And through that grace, we are given everything we need in order to be a parent. Never forget, God is with us in this endeavor. He is with us when our children are being disrespectful. He is with us when we send our children off to school and are worried, what are they going to experience there? He's with us in the pain of parenting. He's with us in the regret. He's with us in the might have beens. He's with us in the what ifs. He's with us. All God wants from you and I is that we would be willing to step up and lead our children with what He has given us. Are you hearing me? Number 3, this is a big one. It's going to sound really clinical, but I'll clean it up. Character formation is greater than behavior modification. I'll say it again, and then I'll clean it up. Character formation is greater than behavioral modification. See, the problem with parenting is a lot of times we reduce it down to the moment. Our kids do something in the moment, and we want to make it about that moment. And I can guarantee you, almost every time has nothing to do with that moment. It has to do with what was taught yesterday and where they're heading tomorrow. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And as parents, we are never, ever just dealing with words and actions of our children. According to the Bible, we are always dealing with what controls their behavior, their heart. Are you hearing me? See, I can change behavior. I can change your behavior quickly with the right motivation, I should say. I can change your behavior. It takes a lot longer to change your heart. See, just like you and me, our character is shaped and influenced by what's on the inside of our heart, not what's on the outside. And your character today is being driven by whatever is on the throne of your heart. And it's the same with your children. And it's our responsibility as parents to help keep and protect our children's heart, to help make the connections that they need to have a godly encounter. But not just an encounter, but a transformation. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Much of the time, the difference between success and failure boils down to the condition of our heart. What is being put in your child's heart? I always endeavored in our home that I was going to be the greater influence. We didn't always have the luxury of protecting our children from everything. So I determined that I knew things were going to be influential in their life, but I determined that I was going to be the greater influence. That I was going to be the bigger influence in their life. There are multitudes of professing Christians who live outwardly good lives. They are kind, they're generous, they're honest people, but at the same time, the state of their heart is totally neglected. And unfortunately, I feel like this is where a lot of Christianity's gone. It's become very superficial. We know how to say the right words. Praise the Lord, brother. How you doing? My side's winning, man. I'm on top. I'm the head and not the tail. We got it down. We got it down. God bless you. Thank you, Jesus. He's on the throne. Oh, man. Jesus is so sweet to me. But what's really going on? What's really happening? Isaiah 29:13 says, "The Lord says, these people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men." And see, sometimes, church, we can become so rule-oriented, even in our parenting, thinking that somehow the rule is going to hold them. I could tell you there has never been a rule in my life that ever held me to anything. Nothing. Not one thing. It has been my relationship with God. When I was in college, when I was in college, I lived in a 5-man dorm, and 4 of the guys in that dorm were heathen. I wasn't one of them. And these guys wanted me to do stuff and all kinds of crazy stuff and on and on. And I could tell you, it wasn't a rule. My parents lived here, and I was 2,000 miles away in Michigan. And it was because I had a relationship with God that held my feet to the ground to what was right. I don't want to do that because it's not right. It's not a rule. It's not that I stay faithful to Kathy, not because there's a rule that says don't commit adultery. I stay faithful to Kathy because I love her with all of my heart. My heart holds my faithfulness. It's not because there's a rule. You can get around rules. You can reprogram the computer. If you're a Star Trek fan, you know Kirk reprogrammed the Kobayashi Maru so he could win. And if you're not a Star Trek fan, that makes no sense to you whatsoever. The reality is rules don't hold us. It's what's in our heart. What are we putting in our heart? And what we cannot afford to do is get stuck in one-dimensional style of parenting that focuses only on behavior modification through punishment. Oh, here we go. You're one of those Mr. Spock dudes, right? You know, every generation, there's some young people in here, you think I'm talking about Star Trek again. You older people know exactly who I'm talking about. There was a guy in the 60s that wrote a book about expression, and his name was Dr. Spock. And it was bad news, man. It's probably, we're still suffering some of that garbage. And the reality is this, is that we got stuck. We got stuck. So we do one of two extremes. Either we come over here and we're completely loose and everything's acceptable and it doesn't matter. Or we come over here and we're so rule-bound that they can't even breathe. I know parents that have spoken to me. They say, yeah, we let our kids do drugs in the house because at least they're home when they're doing it. And then I know parents over here that won't even allow their kids to breathe because it breaks the rule. Neither of them are healthy. What we got to do is come back here and put the right things in their heart so they know the difference between right and wrong. The point is we get caught in the superficial. See, we must bring discipline. And see, when I say that word discipline, what happens in your mind? You go, well, you just said don't punish. No, I didn't say that. I said discipline. Look it up in the dictionary. Discipline means training that brings about a specific result. In other words, I need to teach my children. I need to train them. Is punishment a part of that? Yes. And I need to know the difference. See, when I come into training, what I'm doing is I am training and teaching and I'm expressing and putting into my children what's right. But then what I do is I come to a place where I have what is called natural and logical consequences. Natural consequences are this. Natural consequences is if Billy Bubba doesn't to bring in his bike, I tell him, Billy Bubba, go bring your bike into the garage. And he ignores me and doesn't, goes to bed. Next morning he gets up and the bike is stolen. He has just suffered a natural consequence. The worst thing I can do at that time is eliminate that natural consequence by going and buying Billy Bubba a new bike. So what I do is I allow the natural consequences to teach him a lesson about being responsible. Or if I tell Billy Bubba, go clean your room, and he doesn't, what I do is I say, hey, look, if you don't clean your room, then this is the consequence. And I find out something that is appropriate to the crime. But what I never do, and this is, can I just get on my pet peeve for a moment? I don't ever restrict them from youth. Well, you're not going to youth group tonight. Why? Your only place you're going is youth. You can go hear the Word of God. Just a pet peeve. I'll shut up. The point is, what I'm doing now is I don't have to be angry. See, a lot of times what happens is parents discipline out of anger and they punish out of frustration. Not me. Do you didn't get angry? Oh, I got angry. But I learned to calm down. I remember one time getting angry at Jason. He was really, really little. And I was embarrassed because he was throwing a fit. You know, he's like only two, throwing a little fit. And I was around a bunch of pastors. And here's my little terrible two-year-old throwing a fit. And I'm like, knock it off. And where is your mother? You know, and I'm, I'm upset. I'm angry. And so I take him in the thing and I swatted his little bottom and I bruised him. And I remember thinking, I'll never do that again. Because what I did is I responded out of anger. What I did is I leveled a punishment that wasn't about relationship or training or teaching. I was just curing my own frustration and embarrassment. Because it wasn't about his heart. It was about what he was doing to me. I'm heading to Medellin, so I'll leave that alone. You take that. What we need to do is do more than point out their failures and dole out punishment. We need to speak a word into their lives. Speak a word. We told our boys all the time, you guys will be great men of God. We spoke it over them all the time. All the time. Number four, the best change. The best changes happen slowly. Discipline, conversations, discussions, expectations, all of them are important parts of parenting, but unfortunately, for most of us, we believe that they will change the child in a moment. It will not. You don't change in a moment. They won't change in a moment. We need patience to allow our children to grow and to mature. Sometimes that means we need to just suck it up and keep our mouth shut. Let them figure it out. That's tough. It's hard. Because we want to manipulate. We want to control. We want to fix it. And that's been, I'll be honest with you, as my kids have become adults, that's been my greatest challenge. I was telling the 8:30 service that one of the first things that I did, started praying when both my sons got married in 2013. And so our home radically changed. And I remember praying, saying to Kathy, and we had to pray it through, God, teach me to release without abandoning. How do I release them? Let them go. I had to let them make mistakes. I had to watch them. And even to this day, I am preaching this message. There are times, and it shows up more in Andy and I's relationship. I just heard him laugh. It probably shows up more there. Partly because Andy and I are in personality are so much different. And so Andy's very confident. He's very strong. He's not, like I said, he's not afraid of anything. And sometimes that freaks me right out. It's like, whoa, dude, what are you doing? You know, you got to back up. And then the lecture and on and on and on. And what I really need to do is just let him go do it. 9 times out of 10, he does it right. But the 10th time, he messes up and then he learns something. And we go on with life. But somewhere along the line, what I have to do is I have to back up. What I have to do is be patient to let them grow. And they have to have that time. They have to make their mistakes. I had to make mine. Do you know I started pastoring at 21? 21. I had no business being a pastor at 21. I'd been married 1 year, 2 years. I'd been married 2 years. And I'm counseling marriages. What do I know about marriage? Nothing. I didn't even know where the book of John was in the Bible at that. That's not true, I did. And here's the thing, I think about this. Howard, Pastor Howard, many of you know him, many of you don't. He was willing to take a risk. You want to go pastor a church? Yeah, okay. Head out. Really? Yeah, Sunday you're preaching. You got a message for me to preach? No, you're going to learn how to write them. Andy's going to be 33. Jason's going to be 34. Well, you guys got to put in a little bit more time. I'm confessing. I'm going to be held accountable, man. Dude, you don't even understand the price I'm going to pay for this one. We have to be patient. We have to let them grow. Number five, heartbreak happens. Sometimes it gets really difficult, and sometimes your kids can hurt you in ways you never thought you could be hurt. But you have to be available. I'll share another story. Unfortunately, Andy's the example. He could take it. We sent Andy the same ministry program, the same Hume Lake program up there for the discipleship thing. And we had these programs are expensive. We had a lot of money in it. I think by that point, we'd already put like $7,500 into this. Andy's there, I think about 7 weeks, 6 or 7 weeks or 8 weeks, somewhere around there. And I get this phone call. I get on the phone, and it's not just the director of the program, it's the director of the whole organization. For Andy, they climbed all the way to the top. And he says to me on the phone, doesn't say like, hello, how are you, Mr. Poole, whatever. He just says, hey, we're sending your kid down to the Fresno airport. We're dropping him off today. You can give him an airplane ticket or not, don't care. We're taking him down there, but he is done at this camp. And he broke a rule. He broke a rule. One rule. And I remember thinking, dear God, what am I going to do? Everything inside me turned to ice. You know that feeling? And I'm like, oh, God, what's... And so all I knew is I said, can I talk to him? Is he there? And the guy said, yeah. So Andy gets on the phone. You could tell in his voice it's kind of shaky. You know, you could tell he's emotional. And he goes, Dad. And I went, don't say nothing. I said, just listen. I said, I am your dad, and I love you, and that will never change. I said, get down to Fresno. There will be an airplane ticket there by the time you get there. And I said, we'll fly you home. I'll pick you up in Vegas. And I said, we'll work this out. It's just not that big a deal. And that's exactly what happened. I knew, and I'd like to tell you that I was smart enough to put all this together, but it really was a God moment. Because I knew at that moment that this was a crossroads, and the way I handled this was going to affect his future forever. And if I just laid into him and you know, on and on and on and on and on, he would never live for God. He'd just go, you know what, stick it, I'm done with you. I'm done with this God thing. You guys preach grace, but you don't produce grace. And so what I had to do in that moment is I had to be for him what God had been for me. And I had to do it, and it hurt. I was embarrassed. He was embarrassed. People from this church had donated for him to go, and we had to face that. But what did we do? Number one, we learned to lean into God. We leaned into God, not away, in. Number two, we moved from asking why to now what. Don't matter why, it's done. Who cares why? Now what are we going to do? And number three, we remembered that love changes everything. One of the hardest things, it was amazing, because what both him and I were afraid is that when we came and saw Pastor Howard, what was it going to be like? And Pastor Howard looked at Andy and went, yeah, we've all made mistakes. Live and learn, man. Carry on. Could be no greater lesson of the heart of God. And finally, as I close, and this is probably one of the more important ones that you need to know as a parent, your parenting is shaped by your identity, by what you believe about yourself and about God, who you believe you are, what your purpose is in life, what you're doing. There's an interesting verse that I've loved. It's in the New Living Translation. It's Acts 20, 24. Paul's speaking. He said, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. The thing that moves me about that verse is that Paul was assured of what he was called to do and why he was on the planet. And that formed his actions, his belief system. That kept his feet on the ground when everything was going south. When people were talking about him, when he's being persecuted, everything that's happening, he said, my life has value because I'm doing exactly what God would have me do. That's who I am. I'm a son of God. And I'm in obedience, submitted to him. and I'm doing exactly what he's called me to do. And church, I could tell you this, that without a healthy identity of who we are in Christ, the best we can be is up and down. When we're having a good day, we'll do good. And when we're having a bad day, we'll do bad. What levels out the good and bad is knowing who you are, knowing you're a child of God, knowing that God's with you. Because then it's not about you. None of this is about you. It's about him. As I close, I'll say this. I am by far an expert on parenting. I have made lots of mistakes as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a Christian. And this message is not being spoken to you to bring some sort of condemnation or accusation. I want to stir your heart, and I want you to know there's hope. I want you to know there's more for you. And if you're here and you have small children, then you can begin to make these changes because it's not too late. If you're here and you have adult children and you go, well, my kids are up and gone, you could still make the changes and your children will still respond. Because I don't care how old you are or how old they are, you will always be mom or dad. Always. In November, I'll be 58. Both my parents now are with Jesus in heaven, but I could guarantee you if they were here right now that I would still be their little kid. I would still be their little boy. And they would still be mom, dad. Even though I have kids. And if you're a grandparent in this place, you say, well, my kids are not only older, but they have kids. You could still make the changes. You could still do that. And you're in the dynamic of being a grandparent, you can give your children a legacy and your grandchildren a legacy to follow. It's never too late. It's amazing how when you make these changes, how quickly things will change. Because these kind of changes are focused in who Christ is, who he is in our lives. This is not something that I do because I muscle my way through it. I so depend on him. I so long for him. I hunger for his word and his presence. I pray for my kids every day. I pray for my grandkids every day. I bring them before his throne as a gift. And I lay them at his feet. I tell God how thankful I am of who they are and how proud I am of them. How much I stand in awe of what he did. But I also tell him, this is what we need. And I can't do it, but you can. And if you'll show me, I can do all things through you because you strengthen me. I am radically, hopelessly dependent on Jesus in all things. I cannot take this breath right now without him. Can you say amen? When we have that attitude in that place, things will change. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Why don't you bow your heads with me? Father, we so thank you. We so thank you for the revelation that you give us. Lord, we thank you for the word of God that teaches us and instructs us. We thank you for your grace and your patience. Lord, the thing that I stand in awe of many times is the patience that you have for us. How you are long-suffering. Years, decades can go by, but you remain faithful and true, and you love us in spite of us. Lord, help us to be like that. Help us to walk in the way that you walk. God, I pray for every parent here, Lord. everyone that may be struggling as a parent. Father, I pray that the peace of God that passes all understanding, God, would fall upon them. I pray, God, that you would come and strengthen them, encourage them. Lord, infuse them with hope. Lord, those parents, whether they have teenagers that have gone wayward or adult children that are wayward or grandchildren that are wayward, I pray, Lord, that you would infuse the hope that is the anchor of our soul. God, I pray, cause that hope, God, to abound in them, to rise up in them. Lord, knowing, God, that you love them more than they do and that you are looking for them more than they are. Father, we surrender it all to you. We surrender our families, our homes, our marriages, our children, our grandchildren. We surrender them to you right now in the name of Jesus. And I pray again, Lord, for every child that's wayward, every grandchild that's wayward, to come home. In the name of Jesus, amen. I'm going to ask my ministry team if they would come. I'm going to release you today, let you go. Next week, we're going to talk about grandparenting. We're going to have a good time in Jesus, amen. God bless you. You're free to go. Love one another. Stay dry. If you can. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. We can't wait to see you next week.